But tonight I would like to open the Word of God and want to read from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. Ephesians in chapter number 2. I'm going to read the first section of the chapter. Ephesians chapter number 2. It says in verse number 1, "And you have he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. When we come to the Word of God, when we come to the Bible, there are many passages that would speak to us of the gospel. There are passages that would remind us of the work of God in salvation. And there are a few passages that would encapsulate this in a nutshell. We can think perhaps of John chapter 3 and verse number 16, and right through perhaps to the end of the chapter there. It tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that, I'm sure, is precious to the believers here in the meeting tonight. And yet also we could perhaps go over to Romans, the book of Romans, and chapter number 5. And there it would remind us that for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And the first 12 verses of that chapter, or thereabouts, would remind us of the gospel. But this passage that we've read tonight is another one of these passages that I feel has the gospel in a nutshell. It really summarises the gospel. Because you see, we read the first 10 verses of the chapter here. Not my words, it's the word of God. Not the modern language perhaps that we would understand in the day and age in which we would live. But we can all appreciate something of the meaning of these words. And yet this passage that we have read divides itself very simply into two. We read verse 1, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And the first part of the section that we read speaks about our condition before. Our condition, what we were like before we were saved. And really, if you read this passage very carefully, you will understand that the Apostle Paul, the writer, is speaking to men and women who were saved. He's not speaking to them in the condition they now are. He's speaking to them in the condition they once were. But then when we come down from verse number 4 to the end of the section that we read, he's going to remind them of the blessings that they now have and what they have received in Jesus Christ. And that very simply is what I want to base my message about tonight. We want to go down these verses very simply and just to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel. And so we started. "You hath he quickened. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." we understand tonight, each and every one of us in the meeting, the condition of men and women who are not saved. We go out into the street tonight, and I know as we drove here tonight that the streets are quiet and there's nobody about, but if you were to speak, you were to move along the street a little bit, and you were to see men and women moving about, perhaps in their gardens, perhaps in their homes, perhaps even in the street, and you would see they've got plenty of life about them. You know, they're breathing, and they're talking, and they're moving, and they're active. And that's how you and I see them. But how does God in heaven see men and women in this world? Men and women who have not come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. How does God see them? How does God see you in the meeting tonight if you're not saved? And we'll explain that word saved in a minute. You see, God sees you like this. You're dead. And why does he say you're dead in trespasses and in sins? When you think of something that's dead, it can't do anything for itself. It's incapable of thinking. It's incapable of anything. And that, tonight, is how God sees you. You cannot do anything towards God's salvation by yourself. You're incapable of even thinking about God's salvation by yourself. And it's only when the life that comes from God dawns upon your soul, and the soul of any man or woman, boy or girl, then they're made alive. You have he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And just before you think that we are thinking very much of ourselves and putting ourselves in a high position or anything like that, you will remember that the passage says, you have he quickened. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's talking about them. But if we go down to verse number 5, he talks about himself and he says, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Here is the Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the greatest minds that this world has ever seen. And he says, I was dead in trespasses and in sins. And each and every person in the meeting tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, have all been there. You see, the Bible says very simply, in Romans in chapter number 3, it says, all have sinned. Now before we get, this is the foundation of the message tonight. You have to understand something about sin before you understand something about the Saviour and God's salvation. This is the foundation of the gospel, that man is a sinner before a holy God. I don't like to think about the fact that I was a sinner. I was brought up in a Christian family. I was brought up to live a good life. I was brought up, and I was saved before I was ever a bad person. For I was still a sinner. You see, if we were to go back to some of these passages that we refer to, and perhaps another one this comes to mind, it says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict this world of sin. And what is that sin? That they have not believed on me. So tonight, if you're in the meeting, and I don't know your background, I don't even, as you know, I'm a stranger in these facts. So I can't really point the finger at anybody. But I do know this evening that if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and as your personal Saviour, the one who can save you from your sin, now understand what I'm going to say. That is a sin. And that, really, my dear friend tonight, is enough to condemn a man for all eternity, the fact that he has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's serious. Now I was here, my brother seems to have forgotten, maybe he wasn't here the last time, I was here a year ago today, and this is this part one. And I think I said the last time I was here that the first sin in the Bible wasn't the murder of Cain and Abel. And the first sin in the Bible wasn't adultery. The first sin in the Bible was the sin of disobedience. And each and every one of us have committed that sin in our lives, over perhaps not committed the greater sins, the big sins, as the world calls it, that would have us locked up in Ballini or Sawston or Pullman or any of these places. But disobedience was enough for Adam and Eve to be put out of the Garden of Eden and to be separated from the privileges that God had given to them. You have He quickened who were dead. And why were we dead? We were dead in trespasses and in sin. You see that sin? That sin? It was a load so great that it took us down to the very depth of to death itself, rather. You know, if you were to go further over in the New Testament, we read this word, that lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And then we understand that part, don't we? Lust, that's in the mind. Bringeth forth sin, that's action. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's why we die. That's why we die. As by one man's disobedience, sin came out of the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. And so there we have it. Very simply, the foundation. The foundation of the gospel is we must understand about sin. And then the apostle in his writing here, he goes and describes all the different kinds of things that men get do in their sinful life and sinful condition. And I'm not going to delineate them all tonight. But it's all under the influence of the devil himself. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, you sin. And I sin. Not because of we want to, and there is perhaps a sense of which we do want to, but it's all because of the influence of the devil himself. You know, men out there in the world tonight, they would really laugh at the idea of a devil. I mean, they have this picture, and Halloween's not long past, and this devil with forked tail and horns and all the rest of it, and it's a caricature, really. They've made it such that it's a cartoon and it's not real to them. Well, that devil, my dear friend, in the meeting tonight has influence. And you're influenced by him to sin. And that is why when you are become a Christian, you're no longer under the influence of the devil, but you're now under the influence of God himself and Christ. And the life you have he quickened, you have he made alive. That is the life of God that comes into you. And it changes your whole outlook. It changes your whole being. It gives you new interests. It gives you new life. You see, for the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you see, that is one of the things that really would tell us that men and women and boys and girls have come to know the Saviour. Is that their lives have been changed. You know, our government, whether it be in Holyrood or Westminster, spends those billions and millions of pounds on social security and health. And you know, they can't really change lives. Or they can change them for maybe a few weeks, or months, or even years. But how would you like your life changed for all eternity? I can't do that. The government can't do that. Social workers can't do that, but God can do that. You think of the Apostle Paul, the man that wrote this epistle tonight. He was a man who went about and he put the Christians in prison, and perhaps it depends how you read it, he even put some of them to death. And he's writing and putting words like these tonight. He can put himself in that very same position, that very, very same condition. And you know, he says, but I obtain mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And that man, he could say he was the chief of sinners. That's how he thought about himself. And yet look at him. He's going about the Roman Empire preaching the message of the gospel because his life is changed. And that man died a Christian. That man died a Christian. We're not really very sure perhaps how he died, but there in Rome, before Nero, I think perhaps myself that it was under in the arena with the lions. He stood there, a good testimony for God, and he knew what it was to love Christ and to die being gay. But then, to move on, when we came to verse 4, there was an influence came into the lives of the Apostle Paul. We'll use the Apostle Paul tonight as the example. There was an influence came into his life. Oh yes, he knew the word of God, and that never saved him. That never got him right for eternity. He could quote the word of God better than I could before he was saved. But what is this influence that came into his life? He says, but God. And I want to state tonight from this platform that I believe in God. You know, there was a very... during the Second World War, the then king, he was asked about... I hope I get the story correct. He was asked about the defences of the realm, and he was told, he said, well, I believe in God, and then there is radar. And that was his, that was the way he put it, that was his priorities. He put God first. God was a meant something to him. And I want to state tonight that God means something to me. God has saved me from a lost eternity. Now I said I wasn't bad. I said I was brought up in a Christian home. But God came into my life. And God changed my life and turned it round about us. Wasn't my parents. Wasn't the believers. Wasn't even the word of God there I said. But it was God himself. And we know tonight, and we do believe, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, my father was in London for some meetings, and he had a day when he was finished, and he went and spent some time in the British Museum, in the Natural History Museum. And he, as he was there, he saw, I think it was an exhibition upon evolution. And he just happened to remark to the man that was standing next to him. He says, do you believe that? I wonder tonight, do you believe that the world just happened? You know, I took a picture to the Falkirk Wheel. I don't know if you've seen it, it's just down the road from us. And the Falkirk Wheel, it connects to canals. You've perhaps seen it. It's an iconic piece of architecture in our country today. Millions and millions of pieces that are put there. I want to suggest to you that all just appeared there one day. Just one morning we woke up and it was just sitting there, right in place. And you'd laugh. You'd laugh me at the meeting if I tried to suggest to you that I believed that. You would think I was crazy. And yet we think men and women are enlightened, and men and women are wise, when they try to tell us that one day, basically as it were, the universe woke up and it was just there. No. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And that means tonight that if he created the heaven and the earth, he created you and me. And that means too, that if God created the likes of you and me, God has an interest in you and me. God has an interest in our soul's eternal welfare. And he has sent his Son the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And here is the apostle saying, but God. Just two short words. But God. And there is a wealth of meaning there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God was so interested in this world that he showed his love in a very peculiar way, should we say. He sent his Son to die. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to come to a cross and to die upon a cross. You know, the epistle to the John says this, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Now, there are those tonight who don't believe what the Scripture would teach about Jesus Christ. And just for a few minutes, we'll just remind you of what the Scripture does teach about Jesus Christ. Firstly, it reminds us that he was promised to come. He was prophesied. Here is one from almost the very first page of Scripture to the very last page of Scripture. There is reference to him. And the Old Testament is full of prophecy concerning the fact that he should come. It told where he should come. It told how he should come. It told how he should live. It told what he should do. And it told how he should die. And I think, if my memory serves me correctly, there are over 100 prophecies concerning the very life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of them was fulfilled. Now you and me can make predictions. You and me can make predictions about what will happen tomorrow. Never mind 400, 700, 900 years from now. And even our predictions for tomorrow might not even come true. And that's just your predictions and my predictions. But these are predictions not just of one man, but of many men that came true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was born in Bethlehem. In a few short weeks we'll be thinking about that. And he was born of a virgin, and we believe that. We believe that he was sinless. The Bible says that. And he went about, the Bible says, doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And yet men hated him. Imagine that. He was one of the greatest miracle workers this world has ever seen. And men hated him. So what did they do to him? Did they banish him? No. Did they lock him up? No. No, they killed him. And they put him upon a cross. But we must not forget that this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus Christ, wasn't just only a man, but he was God. The Bible says he was God manifest in flesh. And yet, this was the one who died upon the cross. And you know, there's a theological word perhaps that we use to describe this. And he died upon the cross as a substitute. Now we know what a substitute is, don't we? Those of us who have been to school, those of us who are a wee bit of understanding, who understand what a substitute is. One who takes the place of another. And the Lord Jesus took the place, my place, and the place of every believer, upon the cross at Calvary. You see, he died. He suffered for sin. Not his own, because he had no sin. But he suffered for your sin and my sin. And if you accept him as your own and personal Saviour and ask him to have your sins forgiven, then you truly can say yourself that he took my place and died for me. But it says, God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. So we have to understand tonight that even when we were dead, and we've already described that, we've already talked about that, so you don't need to go over this again, being dead in sins. So we could do nothing for ourselves. We'd have nothing about ourselves. And yet that was the very state when God loved us. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And so, the Apostle says, he's quickened us together with Christ. It's by grace we are saved. You say, wait a minute tonight. I thought you said it was because God loved us. Yes. God loved us, but he gave us the remedy. But it was by grace that we received God's salvation. You see, preachers have different ways of describing certain words in the New Testament. But it's my understanding tonight that grace is God giving us what we didn't deserve. You see, being sinners, we deserve eternal wrath. And you know, if you go to certain churches, even tonight, they won't speak about hell. They won't speak about the lake of fire, but the Bible reminds me that there is a place called hell. And there is a place called the lake of fire. And if you count it out, you will find that the Lord Jesus talked as much about hell as he did about heaven. And so this grace that God is giving us what we did not deserve. You didn't deserve God's salvation. I didn't deserve eternal life. I didn't deserve forgiveness of sins. Why? Because I was far away from God. I hated God. I was a sinner. I'd fallen short of his glory. And all these verses that we could bring into this passage tonight. But God has given us his salvation through Jesus Christ. I wonder really if we appreciate that, even as believers. Do we understand that when we read the word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us something that he didn't deserve? You know, when a man or a woman is joined in holy matrimony, there is an exchange of rings. I don't wear one for practical reasons, but some men do. And this exchange of rings is given as a token of love. Now, I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of that tonight, but you understand that that is so. A man or a woman so love each other that they exchange rings as a token of their love toward each other. But I didn't love God. I didn't love God. Yet God loved me, and what has he given me? He has given me eternal life. He has given me forgiveness of sins. And what has it cost him? It has cost him the death of his own dear son. And I can't repay that. You can't repay that, those of you who are believers in the meeting tonight. But God has given us it as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what have we received when we were saved? I said I would explain that word. Saved is a word that you will hear a lot if you attend meetings like this. It's a word that is in the scriptures. And it just very simply means that we have been saved from an eternal judgment. We've been saved from wrath to come. We have been saved by the grace of God. There's so many different aspects of this word saved. It means rescued from an eternity of of damnation. That is very simplest. And so here the writer, the apostle, says, it's by grace ye have been saved. And so what has he brought us into? He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, wait a minute, that sounds wonderful. That's amazing. That one day I'm going to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, yes? I know that the writer here, he makes it sound as if it's going to happen now. But he's in the enjoyment of that. And some of the believers would perhaps have an appreciation that they're in enjoyment of that now. It all depends on our spiritual state at any moment in time. But here is, the writer says that we're going to be raised up together and to sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, the apostle, he thought so much about this. He says, to be with Christ is far better. You know, if you ask any believer tonight where they would rather be, I tell you, almost 100% they would say they'd rather be in heaven. Why is that? Well, this world has got no attraction for us. This world has nothing to offer us. You know, we talk about being pilgrims and strangers in this world. And that is why. And we want to be with Christ, which is far better. And what else is he going to give us? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding of riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of his grace. You know, that's a future prospect. You know, if we were to, I said if we were to win the lottery, we don't pay the lottery, but if you were to win the lottery tonight, and you were to perhaps get the rollover, which I don't know what it is at this point in time, but there's millions of pounds worth out there. That money that you were to gain would only last you for a short time. In other words, you can beat them up for yourself. There are men who have won millions in the lottery and have squandered it already. And even if you didn't squander it, and even if you didn't spend it all, and even if you stuck it in the bank and just lived off the interest, would you be able to take it with you when you died? You see, this promise is a future promise. We're not depending on something which we can see, and something which we can hold, and something which we can understand. We're looking forward to a day when everything that has been promised to us will be given to us, and it won't be taken away. It can't be lost. And that is the prospect of every Christian tonight. He's looking forward to a day when everything that Christ has promised to him will be given to him, and it will not be able to be lost. And what else? He says in verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Just imagine, this is very hypothetical, as I know. But just imagine that you could get to heaven by yourself. Just imagine tonight that you could get to heaven by yourself. The apostle reminds us, he says, no. He says you can't get to heaven by yourself. This prospect of these riches, the prospect of this greatness, the prospect of heaven, he says it's only by grace. And he says it's not by anything you've done. He says it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, as you go down the street tonight, and I don't know where it is, and perhaps in this area, and you perhaps go to the nearest chapel, and I hope I'm not offending anybody here, and you are going to ask the man there if he will forgive your sins. You'll say yes. And you'll give your confession.
And they'll even give you absolution. But I'll never get you that. As I said, I know how poor, I'm not offending anybody by saying that. But the Word of God teaches me that I can't get to heaven by my works. And I can't get to heaven by the works of any other person in this scene of time. I can't have my sins forgiven by a man. It's only God that can forgive sins. And if it's God that can forgive sins, it's only God that has the gift of eternal life. And so the apostle says, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And we all understand what a gift is. Something which has been paid for by another. It is something which has been chosen by another. It is something which has been given to us by another. It is something which we receive from another. And it's something which we don't pay for ourselves. Now, I don't have to explain those 5 points to you tonight. But you just think about God's salvation. And you put that against each and every one of those things I've just mentioned. And you will see that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But then the last verse that we read says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained or hath foreheard that we should walk in them. We've talked tonight about our life before we were saved. We've talked about our life after we were saved and what we look forward to. But what about the here and the now? What about the here and the now? God's salvation is not just for a future day. God's salvation is for the present day too. And that's all we must understand. That if we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we've been made alive, God has given us a purpose. And one of those purposes is that we do good works. Now, it's not do good works and then be saved. It's be saved and then do good works. I hope you understand the difference. You see, when we get saved, and when we have our sins forgiven, and when we enjoy God's salvation, our lives have changed. And we want to do something. We want to show how God has changed our lives. We are his workmanship. God has changed our lives. God has changed our lives that we ought to do good works. And yet, God has a plan for each and every one of us, which he hath before prepared for them that love him. My plan, I don't know what it is, but God has got a plan in mind for me. And God's got a plan in mind for every believer in the meeting tonight. And I hope we understand that when God saved us, he saved us that our lives might be changed and that we might do something for him. You see, what I have said tonight is a sermon. It's a spoken sermon. But there's another kind of sermon. You know, the man said, he said, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And so when we're saved, our lives have changed and our lives speak to others of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we would give thee thanks tonight for what thou hast done for us. Oh yes, our Father, we know what we're capable of, and we know what we can do, but yet we thank thee that thou in thy grace and in thy sovereign mercy hast fitted us for heaven.
We think of all that we're looking forward to. Not just to sing around the throne or anything like that, but to see Christ and to be with him and yet to be like him. And so we'd ask thy blessing to be upon us tonight as we all go from this place, as we all go our several ways. We would ask thy blessing and thy help to be upon each and every one of us, that the things which have been said tonight might be appreciated and might be considered, and yet too might lead some even to the Saviour. So we think of those who are not here tonight for whatever reason. We think of our brother Stephen at Kinross as well, and ask thy blessing to be upon the gospel in this county of Fife tonight, and yet across this land that was once known as Bible-loving Scotland. Help our country to appreciate something of the wonders of the grace of God as we commend ourselves to thee now. And we'd ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And maybe we could take time, seeing time's not fully gone, to sing a verse of Two hundred and forty-eight, says there, passing onward, quickly passing, but I ask thee, whither bound, is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? Passing onward, tell me, sinner, whither bound. Now we would just take the time to keep seated and to sing the first and the last verse of 248, after which our meeting is over. 248.